I have my Bible open to 2 Peter. I'd like to ask you to join me there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The word of our Lord, given us through the Holy Spirit, and the pen of Peter, but certainly for us today in the church. Now, I have for you this morning a short and simple message, but a very direct and distinct message. Here we're going to be speaking about affirmations and completions. I think it's critical. The Scriptures prove it and point it out time and time again that it is critical that we understand and have knowledge of, but then also to go further than the simple knowledge of that completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm speaking of here today should not be anything new to any one of you. You should be able to go down the list along with me, and I pray that you do. But affirmations and completions. First of all, notice again distinctly who this letter is written to. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, the ours there is the group that had been gathered that followed Jesus Christ, of which many acclaim Peter to be the lead, the head of the disciples. And he is speaking that the church that received this letter has the same faith, has the same gift of grace and mercy that the disciples themselves had. It is speaking to the believers. In the first book of Peter, he addresses you as the elect. Hear the same address. Now, you say, Pastor Tim, that's okay, yeah, that's who we are, the church. Right, but do you realize everyone in the church is not the church? Do you realize everyone who's seated here this morning probably is not? It's not an inclusive membership. I don't mean to separate and segregate, but it's a true statement. So we must affirm in ourselves through God's teaching and through the power of the Holy Spirit within us that we affirm and that we know for a fact, that we know as best we can in our hearts, that we are the church, that we are the ones. I am a part of, I am a member of, through the grace of God, this group, the elect, called out. Because if you are, in fact, that group of people, then this letter is written personally to you. And so just as your mother, just as your children, just as a dear college friend would write you a letter and you can't wait to open it to see what's going on, to see what news they have, to see what information or the conversation they might lead you through in their letters, this has got your name on it. So I pray you would read it accordingly. It is written to the church. Now, to that group of people, to you, the church, Peter tells us that Jesus has given us everything that is needed. Again, here we are speaking in completed terms, just like last week. Living godly, an accomplishment, an accomplishment. Here, things that have been done, everything that is needed for us. Now, I'd like to ask you for just a brief moment to think on that statement. What has Jesus Christ done for you personally? Through the Holy Spirit, has He in fact met the need that you have? And again, just as I differentiated with the children, not your wants, but your need. Has Jesus Christ done everything to meet your need? And in your own mind, you have to clarify the wants and the needs, the list of things that might be about that you might be thinking of right now. As you think about that, I hope you include the spiritual matters. And I know many of you will. But the spiritual matters. And here's a list, briefly. First of all, everything that He has done for us that we've needed. First of all, He has called us to Himself and allowed us to know Him. Do you understand the gravity of that statement? That the God of all creation, the God of gods, the God who is self-existent in His own being, has no need whatsoever of anything outside of Himself. He is full and complete and fulfilled in and of Himself altogether and in all ways. He has no need. And He is God. But yet this God has said, I want you to know Me. I want you to be in My fellowship. I want you to be about and be a part of My business. What else has He given for us? He's lived in our place and met the conditions and requirements of the law. You know, there's a debate out there among church members. Do we live under the law or do we live under grace? And they almost speak of it as a dichotomy that it has to be an either or. It can't be both. Well, the simple fact of there being a law given is an act of grace, because the law describes the lawgiver. And for us to know the lawgiver is to know God. And that is grace. But remember, He doesn't need you to know Him. He simply wants. But the law still stands. Jesus Himself said, I did not come to take away the law, but I came to fulfill it. Why did He come to fulfill it? Because you couldn't. Again, grace. You cannot, but the law still stands. God said, the law stands. Jesus came to fulfill it on your behalf. You know, we Christians always look at the cross and the resurrection, and sometimes Jesus' life is not left out, but it's thought of thirdly, or sometime later, but it is His life as well, that He lived sinless. That means so much to us. It's something He has given us. He died our death to meet God's just demands. Sin is sin. Sin is ugly. Sin is a barrier. Sin is a wall. Or in Billy Graham's little pamphlets, a crevasse. A huge void between us and God. And we can't get across it. Because God is too just and we are too bad. But Jesus Christ did. He came and took on human form. We just remembered that through the Christmas holidays. That was for you. That was for you. Remember, didn't need that. Something He has given that we've needed. Now, dying a death we deserved would have been grace enough so that our sin would have been paid for. But there was more. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Remember Romans 6 that we read last week? The death He died, we died. That means He died the death that you deserve. He paid the penalty. He rose also from that grave, meaning that we have no fear in death. That's something He's done for you. you should not fear death. Then he also ascended into heaven. Why is it necessary that we know that he ascended into heaven? Why is it necessary to identify it as part of the list of things that he's done for us that fulfills a need? Again, God's grace. He simply desires that you experience heaven along with him, being with him. If Jesus Christ had not ascended and had taken his place at the right hand of God the Father, you could not ascend to that place. He took his rightful place. And as we spoke of last week, we will as well be seated among the heavenly realms. Also, he gave us complete and total forgiveness in all of this. There is a problem of guilt within the church. Actually, I should better term it guilt feelings. True guilt is not a bad thing, because true guilt actually points to a true crime. And all of us are guilty of sin. But we also have been forgiven of that sin, and so that guilt is now paid for and taken away. But yet guilt feelings. We allow guilt feelings to pervade our lives. I'm not a good person. My family has not been a good family. You know, I have this last name, and everybody in the community knows, and it goes on and on. My parents said that I was never good enough. And so there's this guilt feeling. My husband mistreats me. And I know it's my fault because evidently I'm not good enough. Guilt feelings. There's a difference between guilt and guilt feelings. But in Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. There is no performance required for our salvation. There is a performance required in the blessings of God. Because he has done these things, or within doing these things for us, he has also made you a promise. Look with me at verse 4. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may, two things, participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil. Now, this term, participate in the divine nature. That's a challenging term. How can we mortals, how can we created beings, at the same time, think that we might have some part of a divine nature? Well, it is a mystery. It is simply that possession of the Holy Spirit in us, and it is also what we will, in time, ascend to. 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now the him there, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ. John is telling us, Peter is telling us, that we will be like him in a divine nature. That means we will be reverting back to how we were first created, and that was to be righteous. We were created to be righteous beings, to have fellowship with God. That is a promise to you that's in your future. And because of that promise, you will also escape the corruption of this life. The sufferings and the pains that you go through now, it'll all be gone. This communion table that we approach today, it's a memorial, it's a symbol, it's a message, It's a testimony. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of the person Jesus, the man, yes. But is that all? No. Remember everything. Everything that he did for you. This table is a table of communion. That means a table of community. But within the community, there are individuals. And that individual is you, of which Jesus Christ has done everything. Everything necessary so that you can participate in the divine nature that awaits us all. Gentlemen, if you would come and let's prepare ourselves for communion. On behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to this table. This is not a new sterling table. It's not an ARP table. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask that if you approach this table, that you would first understand what we've spoken of here and testify to the fact that you are, in fact, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you affirm the completed work of Jesus Christ in your own life. And in doing that, the access to this table is open. I pray also that you would use as a qualification, if you will, for this table, is that you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and that you are in good standing in that church and that you have a clear mind and a clear conscience as it comes in your relationship with those around you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let me. Lord, we praise you for your willingness to take our sin upon yourself. We thank you that your body was broken for us. Now we ask, O Lord, that you would consecrate this bread from its secular use to a sacred use so that we might always remember that sacrifice of your love. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Gentlemen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." In the same manner also that night he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This drink in remembrance of me, for as often as you drink of this cup and eat of this meal, you proclaim my death until I return. Let us pray. We are thankful, Lord, that this cup reminds us that your blood was shed for the forgiveness and remission of sin. We pray that you would consecrate this cup from its secular use to a sacred use so that we might never forget the price you paid for our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Gentlemen. Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant, his blood, spilt for you. Take and drink. Let us pray. Father, as we have done here, as you have prescribed, we have remembered through this sacrament that you established. And we, Father, pray that we remember everything that you have done for us through your Son, that you are doing for us through your Holy Spirit, and that you will do for us as we partake of that divine nature even more fully on the day of our Lord's return. Bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.